The gangs are getting it right. For those of you who can't relate to that gang example, I've got one that might be a little bit more familiar for you. I've got a friend who sometimes we meet up with, and he shares about his work in the legal profession, and I share about my work in the church, and we compare salaries, and he laughs, and I cry. And but the cool thing about the conversations with my friend is that he's really honest. And he was saying to us, he was talking about these golden and silver circle law firms over in the UK, and he'd been working there. He's also worked in Aotearoa, New Zealand. And he said, the thing about these law firms is they're really smart. So what they do with their employees is they, you know, they give their first years, you know, a lot of work, and they keep piling up the work. And, you know, if you work a lot, you need dinner. So then the law firms supply your dinner. And then, you know, if you're working really hard as part of your team, your settlement's going, you need a place to sleep because you need to get up early for your depositions the next day or whatever it is. So they provide beds at the law firm, right? But then they realize that all this working at your desk and then sleeping there and eating there is not ideal. So they make a gym at the law firm. So now you can work out healthier life. But then there's also, you know, these law associates still have lives and friends, right? So what they do is they create a sports team. So you can play on the sports team with your co-workers. So everything you need for life is at your one law firm. It's pretty smart, isn't it? And it seems very generous, doesn't it? Really generous. But actually, what's going on there is something much deeper and much cleverer. Because the people in these law firms, they're not dumb. They realize that if you spend so much time with your co-workers, you form such a deeper relationship, don't you? If you are all working so hard for a common goal, that goal gets achieved. If someone doesn't turn up or if someone is unwell, everyone rallies around them to try and get them better because it matters. And to have a firm like this that acts like a family to each other is incredibly beneficial for the firm because it ensures its success. It's really, really smart. So like the gangs, like the law firms, if that's not your bag, think about, have you ever been on a sports team? Well, this is a bit more close to home for most of us. I played soccer at school and I ended up playing in two teams, so we played four times a week. When you think about in a sports team, you have to practice, you do extra practice outside in order to get your fitness up. You spend a lot of time with your teammates, and at school you spend even more time with them because they're at school with you. Every day you are seeing your teammates, and every day that you practice, that you play, you give it your all. You go away on tournaments together. If somebody's not turning up to practice, well, you end up getting off the team because it's important that everybody is there, even if it's not a game. It matters how people are. If somebody's off their game a bit, you'll find the other team members rallying around again to see what they can do because it matters if someone is not on the top of their game because that is the way that this team is going to win. They're going to win because they have this beautiful community of really dedicated people working towards a goal. And it's fun, right? Have you been on a sports team? It is fun. You have fun with your teammates. It doesn't seem like the massive sacrifice that it actually is because it's fun and it's where you want to be with your time. So what about the church? Why is it that sports groups, businesses, and gangs of all places can provide the community that people are hungering for. But we aren't doing it here in the church. It's a confronting question that we need to think about seriously. We have the blueprint for community literally right in our hands in this Acts passage. But are we using it? We had it here first, guys, before the law firms. How seriously are we using it? And also, we have the supernatural binding of the Holy Spirit that makes our community even stronger, The love of Christ is what we are bonding together over. But still, we're not doing as well as the law firms, the sports teams, and the gangs. So I think we need to look back at this Acts passage. We need to understand the early church. How can we be that loving, beautiful community that God wants us to be? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you speak to us. I thank you that you care for us. And Lord, we want to know how to be your people. We want to know how to be a family. And Lord, we seek your wisdom as we want to be a more effective church to reach our goals here in Glendowie. Because, Lord, they are your goals and we are your people. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. Amen. So there are a few reasons why I think we're not doing all we can or having the same results as these law firms are having. But I'm going to talk about that as we go through. And I think it's really important for us to see what was going on in that early church. So if we go to the first slide, please, guys. There are four life-giving activities that form the pillars of the early church. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. That is our blueprint. So, the church, here, if you think about it, they're not just like us. Everything is new for them. So they've listened to the apostles' teaching, and it says they were cut to the core. Something has happened inside of them to convince them about Jesus Christ. They are wondering questions like, why do we feel like this? Why are we cut to the core? Who is it that was making them feel like this? Who is this man Jesus that they were being taught about? What was life like now if they accept this message? What does it look like practically? They already had religious commitments and different things they did. And when they didn't have the religious freedoms that were given to the Jewish people there, because they're taking that step out, what did life practically look like for them? And how do they interact with the rest of the people who were bringing this message to them? These are big questions that the early church was wrestling with. And that is why teaching was so important for them. And the apostles taught, and these people listened. They were searching so deeply. And they didn't just listen, they applied it. They spent a lot of time talking about how this teaching was working out amongst them, how the kingdom of God was coming to life right in front of their eyes, and what were they supposed to be doing to continue to facilitate that growth. Really, really important. The teaching would have been theological, it would have been ethical, it would have been practical. They would have been going through the Old Testament, and then they would have been going through these teachings of Jesus and figuring out how was Jesus seen all through the Old Testament, and how was his radical teaching changing things for now? What does that look like? And as followers of Jesus, what do we do with that? How do we do it? How exciting was the challenge they had? And it was huge. The second thing was fellowship. We see they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, this is the part of Acts 2 that I think make a lot of people feel uncomfortable. I think it makes a lot of people feel uncomfortable. The word used here to describe the relationship between the early believers was one that was like the mutuality in marriage. Pretty close. This community gave fully of themselves to each other, through sharing money and goods, but also through their lives. Now, it wasn't like some cult where you have to sign up, you know, and you sell all your possessions and you have a pool of money and it gets distributed. It wasn't like that. They did life together. They shared the ups and the downs. They shared their needs. They were vulnerable to each other. And when a need arose, someone would just sell something off and give them the money to provide for it. That's how it was. It wasn't some unnatural kind of thing or a pre-planned thing. It was a beautiful result of people living together as a family. It was like the sports teams, like the gangs, like the law firms. They met together every day. They ate together every day, and they shared their life together every day. And as this happened, the kingdom of God was increasing all around them, and it must have been incredible. Breaking bread, that was another vital element in the early church, and scholars have decided pretty much that they believed that they included the Lord's Supper in every meal that they had together pretty much. So they would remember what Christ did for us and the hope that he brings for us, and that grounded every meal they had and every worship time they had. They were constantly putting Jesus at the center, remembering that sacrifice, honoring that sacrifice, and doing what they could in their lives to live the sacrificial lives that was needed to continue on the kingdom of God. They had an open table, really important part of the church. It was characteristic of Jesus' ministry. They knew that who you ate with showed a lot about who you were and what you believed. And in that time and place, with the class system and all of the intricate workings of society, it really did matter who you ate with. And it was a central strategy to show the inbreaking of the kingdom of God for those disciples to eat with anyone. They had an open table. And we think that Christianity can be hard in our society, but my goodness, it must have been incredibly hard for these first Jewish converts who only were able to eat with other Jews to suddenly be eating with whoever turned up. I mean, it's just incredible. They set their minds on a direction. They set their will because it's what Jesus asked them to do. And they did it. And look what happened. Brilliant results. They were blessed. And imagine that feeling when you're thinking, this is working. This is right. This is what I was born to do. How incredible is this? And to see people coming in and coming in and coming into your table. That sense, that deep sense of togetherness is what characterized the early church because of the things that they did. And finally, prayer. The church, as God's people should, need to be on their knees. They need to seek God's direction. We do not do things off our own feelings or intuitions, but we seek God's direction. And in these meetings, it's got sort of, they're trying to figure out what happened in these meetings of the early church. And it was pretty much concluded that there were two types of prayers. There were still the set prayers that they had. They would modify some of the Jewish prayers to include Jesus. And you'll see in the New Testament, there's some parts of the letters that look like they were used in a community worship. But they also had spontaneous prayers, prayers from the heart that popped up. Both are useful. One is great for teaching the core doctrines of faith and helping us to mold the way we think, to think like Jesus. The other one's outpouring of the Spirit in our hearts, pouring out our spirit and through our spirits to God's Spirit. So important for us to be doing this as a community together. And the results. What comes of this teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer? Well, miraculous signs and wonders, gaining the favor of all those around them. Pretty good results, really. We see in verse 43 that people were fearful of them because these amazing things kept happening. Wonders like healing, casting out of demons, guiding people to faith. And then think about it. Something miraculous would happen, then they would use that as a way to share with everybody that it's the power of Jesus Christ. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Miraculous healing, wellness, love. God's Spirit was so strongly with them that it was affecting everybody that was around them. So we see this image of an outward-looking community of faith. It was so open and friendly, drawing people in. All are welcome at this place. All are welcome in our hearts. Their joyful and glad hearts and their witness was infectious. People were joining them, it said, daily. Imagine if people started coming along to our groups daily. It would be amazing. The reason was that what they were doing was different. It was meaningful and purposeful. It gave people true hope and true joy when they came and ate at these tables. When we hear that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of people, it reminds us that's what they said of Jesus in Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. So you see, the ministry of the early church was so aligned with Jesus' ministry. What an exciting time to be alive. Now, when I was reading one of the commentaries for this sermon, I came across this quote, and it said, Luke's summaries present an ideal for the Christian community which it must always strive for, constantly return to, and discover anew if it is to have the unity of the Spirit and purpose essential for an effective witness. Okay, I'm going to read that again. Luke's summaries present an ideal for the Christian community which it must always strive for, constantly return to, and discover anew if it is to have the unity of the Spirit and purpose essential for an effective witness. I talked about goals before. We've got to think about what our goal is. Effective witness. Now, I wholeheartedly believe this, but I'm not sure that I've actually understood it for most of my life. I used to think, oh, this Acts 2 early church stuff, yeah, it sounds great. Awesome, right? Who doesn't think that? Seriously, it sounds amazing. But I would always think it's different now, isn't it? We have cell phones, we have emails, we have so much more stuff. Trying to steal our time, maybe it just looks different in the here and now. Fair enough, times have changed. But isn't that a bit of a cop-out? God's been speaking to me lately a lot about this. And I was wrong. It's wrong to think that it should look so different just because the times have changed, just because it doesn't suit me. But I'm getting to a place where I think, actually, you know what? Excuses have to finish. We've got to do this. This is what God is calling us to. And it is exciting. And I want that. I want more. That's me. And I bet it's some of you as well. Now, I know that before I was a minister, I was a great, perfect church attender. You know, I'd go every Sunday, probably wouldn't miss it unless I was sick. I had a small group. I went along to church events. But I still didn't feel that sense of purpose and belonging. I just didn't feel it. There was always something missing. And I wonder if some of you guys feel that too. That thought, there must be more to it than this. Now, I often ponder the reasons why people aren't flooding into our churches. It is what every minister is pondering, because in a time of church decline, when we have the best news in the whole world, what is possibly going so wrong? And then I have people saying to me, where are the miracles? Where are the wonders? Where is the Holy Spirit in the church? It's good questions. Many times I think I've explained it away theologically somehow. We don't understand how God works. We don't know, we don't see everything that's going on in people's lives because we don't talk enough. But you know what? I bet, not that I'm a betting person, probably a wrong word to use, but I believe that if we get that togetherness, that sense of purpose and unity that they had in the early church, that we would see some of these wonders right in front of our eyes. I fully believe it. I feel that when we, the people of God, come together at God's table and invite everyone around, that's when we see God's power working. I believe that. Then more and more people will be drawn to us. But why don't we? You know, it sounds great. Why don't we just do it? Well, a lot of the time I get the answer if I ask people, well, actually, people come up to me. That's the thing about being a minister. If someone's away on a Sunday, you see them minister in the next week, no doubt that person will then say to me, oh, I didn't come on Sunday because, even if I'm not even asking them. They will have some reason why they were not there on Sunday, which is nice. But often, it really comes down to, I just don't have the time. I'm too tired. I've got other priorities. And we are in a faith based on sacrifice. And so when I think we get things wrong, I think we don't see that we need to sacrifice sometimes, and that church isn't this tag on after the other main items of our lives. We don't, you know, work, family, recreation, all those things are good, but the center of our lives is Christ. Those other things flow from that mission. And I think often, and myself included, we kind of forget that and we get it around the wrong way. We don't prioritize the kingdom first. But I think it's more than that. Because I've been thinking about these law firms and gangs and sports teams. And I was thinking, when I was not in a gang, when I was in a sports team, what was it? Did it feel like a big sacrifice? Like, no doubt we all need to sacrifice more time and money and effort to be great Christians. But it's not really a sacrifice. When you're in a sports team and it's going awesome, it's just natural. You want to do it. So what I think we need is a transformation of the way we think. We don't need to just go, you know, put ourselves on some altar as martyrs. I think we actually just need to change the way we think. Invite the Holy Spirit to transform our minds so that we are actually wanting to do these things. It becomes natural for us to be living lives where we're more in each other's spaces. I think we need a transformation. Now, I think, I've been saying a lot of things I think today, but I think that often we don't spend enough time thinking about the lives of people in history. And as a history student, all through university, I don't think I ever gave any much thought to your average, you know, David, who would go to work in the whatever year period it was I was studying. I didn't think of the little man or that anybody was like me. You know, you think of the kings and queens. Well, I think that we don't think about the people in the early church like the way we should. I think we go, oh, yeah, you know, life was easier for them. They could meet every day together in the temple courts. They could eat every night together because they didn't have so much on, right? But these people had lives just like you and me. And because they didn't have cell phones or emails or whatever, doesn't mean they weren't busy. Doesn't mean that they didn't find it hard to find the time. They had jobs. I think we forget that. People had jobs, they worked, they had families, they had lots of community responsibilities. And still, they managed to make that time to have those relationships. And it's interesting because you think they started their days together, focused on Jesus. They went out about their days. They came home to the table, the dinner table, and they debriefed on their days. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because it sounds like your immediate family, doesn't it? And then we had that verse before that said, who is my mother and brothers? Here are my mother and brothers. I think what we need to do is to broaden our idea of family. Because we talk a lot about being a family at church, but I don't think we commit to that. To be honest, it is hard for me to imagine a fluidity of relationship with any of you guys like I have with my immediate family. And the thought had never crossed my mind before I started thinking about these things. And it's because of the individualism of the Western society that we have today. We stick to our immediate family. Now, those of you who have done a little bit of history will know that back in the time of Acts 2, life was a lot more connected. So you had big families. You were always with your family, and your community was so much more tight and engaged just because of the nature of how it was in little villages and that sort of thing. And it's still like that in non-Western countries. When I was in Bethlehem, I was talking to the tour guide, and I said to him, why is it that in Jerusalem everyone's got a machine gun? It makes me feel so scared. But here in Bethlehem, there's no machine guns, and it's supposed to be the scary, dangerous place here. And they said to me, well, look, it's basically run by families, this community. And if somebody steps out of line, you just go and talk to someone in their family, and they get pulled back in line pretty quickly. So there's not much crime here. I thought, wow, sounds like the mafia, but it sounds, you know, like the good version. Because I've only ever seen this stuff in terrible movies, let's be honest, because it doesn't happen here in the West. But how cool is that? How cool to have a community that really care like that and can work together, pull each other into line, raise good families. And I said to them, you know, how do you deal with your family being around all the time? Because they had their dad coming over for dinner or something like this. And they said, well, you just do. You know, you have to deal with it. It's a blessing and a curse. But when we get married, the tradition is that your family will buy you a home. And usually it is right next door, or it's the apartment above or next to it below. So your family are always up in your space. So whenever you have dinner, there is no guarantee it's just going to be your immediate family. Anyone can walk in. And that openness extends to friends, to people in the community. It was a much more open time, totally different than I think that we have now. But I wonder if we started to have open tables in our homes. I wonder if we didn't feel like it was such a big deal to have people over. When your family comes over, it doesn't matter if you feel rubbish, right? You just kind of go quietly. You know, if someone's sick in your family or they feel bummed or something, they just kind of sit in the corner. Everyone continues to chat around them. If someone's got something they need to go to, they just get up and go. It's no big deal. You don't have to clean the house spectacularly for when your family are coming over. They can just walk in, accept you for who you are and where you're at, and enjoy your fellowship. That is what we want as a church. That is our goal. And to do that regularly and to constantly be grounding ourselves in Jesus. So what if we did that? What if, like, the sports teams, the law firms, the gangs, what if we did meet up more regularly? What if we did risk and open ourselves up to each other? Wouldn't that just look so awesome? Wouldn't that be just so exciting? I just can't, the possibilities would just be so great. Imagine being loved and accepted by a whole bunch of people and then sharing that with others when they ask about you, about your church. Imagine the beautiful, loving response you could give that is so countercultural that people wouldn't expect it happening, and then to invite them to join in as well. This is what I want for our church. And I know it sounds a bit idealistic, but so is everything that we're told to do until we do it. We can do this. Our church is not a building. It's not a Sunday. Our church is you guys living in beautiful relationship with one another, celebrating the highs, consoling about the lows, being real with each other, and you will see miracles of healing happen as we actually work together to bring healing and peace to each other through the Holy Spirit. Now, if in your head this still seems burdensome and difficult, then you would be in good company with everyone who has ever lived as part of the church. The word that they use in verse 42, where it says they devoted themselves to the teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, the word actually denotes something like perseverance, okay? Devotion, perseverance. It was hard work. It's hard work for them. I mean, they did it every single day. Hard work, okay? I'm not saying that. We can start smaller. But it's a sense that they kept doing it because they knew they had to. They were following Jesus, and that is what it meant to be followers of Jesus. So they kept doing it, and look at the results they had. Incredible. Just incredible. For us, we have different challenges. The time one might be one that's a big one for us. Like for the Jewish people, it was who they ate with. For us, it's not such a problem. It's how often can we do it? What are some of the other issues that we face? And what are some of the answers to those problems that we can come up with together to ensure that we have this togetherness that we need as the people of God so that we can be effective to reach the goals that God has for us? I want it to matter that someone doesn't come to church, and I want someone to chase somebody up and say, hey, we really missed you when you couldn't be here. Because although you might think, oh, there's lots of people at church, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. It does matter because when 20 people turn up here, if 20 people turned up on a Sunday, that would be pretty sad. It's never happened, but it would be pretty sad. If 150 people turn up, it feels rocking, doesn't it? Okay? It feels awesome. And that is exactly how we want it to be. We want everyone to be here every week. And that's just Sundays. There's lots of stuff that we want to happen during the week. The friendships to deepen. The family element to come out. We can do this. We can be a church that is following Christ so faithfully. Now, after hearing Chris's sermon a couple of weeks ago, I just want to share this before I finish up. He spoke on the passage where Jesus said that many will come to him and he will say that he never knew them. And it consolidated this feeling in me. I felt, you know, I don't want to be at the end of my time here. I don't want to find out that I was on the outside because I couldn't be bothered sacrificing some of the things that I hold on to. That individualism, that sense of privacy that we have in the West. I don't want to hold on to that and miss out on what Christ actually had for me. And so I wonder if you guys have had thoughts at some point or you're thinking at the moment, there has to be more to our faith than just coming on a Sunday or be going on a Wednesday night, like the guy said, to your small group. If you think there is more to faith than this, then I'm going to ask you, as we sing this last song, if the worship team could stand up and start playing. Thanks, guys. As we play this last song, I invite you, if you want more and you want our church to be more like this Acts 2 church, like the early church, and you're willing to commit to doing that with whatever God may raise in your hearts to do it, then I invite you during this last song to come and stand at the front here, worship under this cross, because I want to know who's in it with me, and then we can start talking. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you care so much about us, that you give us words for us to follow, Lord. I thank you that your Spirit is alive and well in our church, and Lord, that you are leading us on. Lord, I thank you that you have people in this community out here that do not know you, but you are preparing their hearts. And you are preparing our hearts to go and engage with them. Father, I thank you for all of the blessings. And I thank you for every person in this church today, all the people that are part of your body of Christ who are not here today. And Lord, I just pray that you bless us all, draw us together, and give us that togetherness that we need to be effective witnesses for you. Amen.